Well, tonight our study is coming from Mark chapter 10, and I hope you've had some time to spend in Mark chapter 10 reading this chapter. You'll get the most out of our study if you will read the chapter that we're studying prior to our study. I want to encourage you this week to maybe spend some time in Mark chapter 11. Well, tonight as you look at Mark chapter 10, there are four or five sections you can see from Mark 10 that we're going to be discussing. Now, I will highlight each of the sections, but that doesn't mean that we're going to spend all of our time in each one of those sections. We will highlight certain things from each section. But as you look at Mark chapter 10, 1 through 12, you see our Lord's teaching on marriage and divorce. And this certainly is a subject that all of us should consider. It's something that we should teach our young people about as we prepare them for marriage. But as you look at Mark chapter 10, you'll notice that this discussion arises from a question that the Pharisees had in verse number 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And you'll notice their motive, tempting him. And they've been tempting him. They've been questioning Jesus about the law. And I'm sure in their minds, they're thinking, well, we'll have him right here. And the reason I say that is the Jews were divided over this idea of divorce. In fact, when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, that is exactly what they were divided over. What caused one to be unclean? And really, at this time, you had two schools of thought. You had the school of Hillel that taught basically that people could divorce for any reason. And then you had another school, the school which was known as the school of Shammai, and took Deuteronomy 24:1 as literal. That the only reason that you could divorce your mate was for fornication. And so the Jews were very divided over this, and so naturally they're going to come to Jesus and let's see what the master teacher has to say. Let's see what side he will choose to be on. Well, as you go through, you'll notice beginning at verse number 4, we see that Jesus goes back to the old law. And he establishes that because of the hardness of your heart, Moses, and you need to read Matthew 19, Matthew's account of this, Moses suffered you, or Moses allowed you to do this. But it had to do with the hardness of your heart. And this arrangement would only be temporary. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, Jesus, in fact, reestablishes God's marriage law. He doesn't side with the school of Hillel or with the school of Shammai. No, he goes back to the beginning, back to what God revealed in Genesis chapter 2. And listen to what Jesus said in verse number 6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, what's interesting to me here in Mark's account, in verses 10 through 12, they had more questions, and Jesus is going to continue to give them further instruction on this matter. Now, at this time, as I said, this was probably one of the most controversial issues at this time. But you know, nothing has ever changed. This particular subject here is still a controversial subject. It's a serious problem in our world and even in the Lord's church. You know, there are preachers even today, I'm sad to say this, But there are preachers even today that will choose not to even talk about this, not to even preach on this, because they're worried about what somebody might say. They're worried about somebody getting offended. And so their solution is, you know what? We'll just avoid it. Listen, when it comes to the Word of God, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, to be ashamed of. You see, God is the one that has instituted marriage. And I'm thankful that God instituted marriage. But God has also given us guidelines for us to have a good marriage, a marriage that will glorify God. I would also say this. Not all marriages that fail, listen to it very carefully, not all marriages that fail end in divorce. You know, you may have a couple that stays married for 30 or 40 years because they know what Jesus says about marriage and divorce, and we're not going to get divorced, but their marriage isn't bringing glory to God. In fact, they are miserable. Well, you stop and you think about all of the instruction that God has given us on this subject. Now, I'll be the first to say that marriage takes a lot of work. And we shouldn't be ashamed, or we shouldn't be embarrassed to even think that marriage, living with my spouse, takes a lot of work to have a good relationship. Well, yes, it does. In fact, you take any relationship, even our relationship with God, takes a lot of work on our part in order to have a healthy relationship. Listen to some of the passages. Work out your own salvation. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Again, that has to do with our relationship with God. If I'm going to have a good relationship, a healthy relationship with my God, I must put forth effort. I must do my part. And it takes work. So it is even with our relationship with our brethren. We have to put forth effort, again, in order to have a relationship, and so it is with our spouse. But what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 10 about marriage and divorce, He says very, very plainly. In fact, Matthew 19:9 gives us the exception. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 as you think about the exception. In Mark 10, you have our Lord's teaching. Mark doesn't necessarily give the exception, but Matthew does. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, as you think about what Jesus is saying, obviously, this is very, very serious. And we can establish the seriousness of this subject, of this teaching, just going back to Mark chapter 6, because John the Baptist mentioned something about God's marriage law. And remember, he got his head chopped off because he told Herod that it wasn't lawful for you to have your brother's wife. But God's marriage law is nothing to be ashamed of. And it's something that we must take seriously. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we learn that marriage is honorable in all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If a person finds themselves in adultery, if they find themselves in an adulterous marriage, it's obvious from what the Scriptures teach about repentance that one has to come out of that adulterous marriage just like one would have to come out of a out of a homosexual relationship. And again, we come across those situations where people are practicing homosexuality. I visited with a preacher, in fact, this week, that was teaching a person who was practicing homosexuality the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Clay, I'm going to tell you something right now. This was the hardest thing for me to do. It was very difficult. This individual in our first study, he came dressed like a woman. He had makeup on, and it really distracted me. It was very, very hard." But we read about individuals like that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says the next study, he came dressed as a normal individual. You see, what was happening was the gospel was working on his heart. And he was being honest, and I believe he was being sincere, because he said, "You know, I realize what I'm doing is contrary to what the Bible teaches, and I do want to change. I do want to go to heaven." And so they had some more studies. And this individual hasn't been baptized yet, but I truly believe that this individual is not far from the kingdom of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for people who are practicing homosexuality. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for people who are living in adultery. Sometimes we see people living those type of lifestyles, and we prejudge them. Well, they're not going to obey the gospel. How do you know that? You see, the gospel is powerful, and the gospel has a way of pricking a person's heart. The gospel has a way of bringing people to repentance. But repentance demands them to come out of that ungodly lifestyle. But as we think about our young people, and as we think about Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10, this is something that we should teach our children. This is something that we should prepare them about. And you think about the sin of adultery. The sin of adultery begins with the heart. Those who commit adultery, you see, have a heart problem. This is where Jesus said, "For whosoever looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart has already committed adultery in his heart." Now the point that Jesus is making in that statement is, if a person is thinking that way, if they're looking upon a woman and they're lusting after her in a sexual way, if that person doesn't cast down those imaginations and think soberly and righteously and holy, that person is going to end up committing adultery. "For as a man thinketh in his heart," Proverbs 23, verse number 7, "so is he." Whatever in our heart is going to come out in our life. Those who live or practice homosexuality, those who steal, those who lie, they first allow those thoughts into their mind. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He's talking about the heart problem. In Matthew chapter 19, he's talking about the actual deed of adultery. And so as we think about adultery, it's something that we need to take seriously. It's something that we need to help people understand if they want to be right with God. And I'm thankful for the instructions that we have from God. Remember, God is the one that ordained marriage, and He is the one that has given us divine instruction, parameters, boundaries by which we must live by. And we're going to be judged by His laws, by those boundaries that He has set forth in His Word. And you know one principle we learn in the book of Hosea? Leave the landmarks alone. When it comes to subjects like this, we don't need to try to change God's Word on these things. We need to leave it alone, and we need to abide within the Word of God. What as you continue to look at Mark chapter 10? We see in verses 13 through 16 that Jesus is going to bless little children. Little children were brought to Jesus, and His own disciples began to rebuke them. And listen to what Jesus says in verse number 14. "But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not. And I love this statement right here. For such is the kingdom of God. You know, you are sitting there with a couple who lost their child. This is a comforting verse to turn to. The kingdom of God is for little children. Little children who pass from this life at a very early age are safe. They're saved. They are a part of the kingdom of heaven. But you know, as you think about this divine truth right here refutes so many false doctrines that are taught about children inheriting sin. You know, when people do things, they do it for a reason. When I talk to people, perhaps in Catholicism, who practice infant baptism, I've asked them before, well, why do you practice infant baptism? Do you realize that most of them really don't even understand their own doctrine? And you begin to talk to these individuals. Some of them understand, well, babies inherit sin. Well, when you turn over to Mark chapter 10, how do you explain this statement? For such is the kingdom of heaven. Again, children are innocent. And when you stop and think about this idea, listen to what 1 John 3 verse 4 says. Sin is a transgression, a violation of God's law. Sin isn't something that we inherit. Sin is, from 1 John 3 verse 4, sin is something that we commit. Little children haven't inherited sin. Little children have not committed sin. You see, before a person can even be baptized, they must believe and repent. A little child cannot believe and repent of their sins. But that's what so many teach in the religious world. And it's a shame that people have twisted the Scriptures to their own destruction. Again, we need to help people understand sound doctrine concerning this subject. You know, another great passage on this matter is Ezekiel 18 verse number 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the Scriptures even say, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. And vice versa. God's Word is so clear on this matter. Another great verse would be Ecclesiastes 7 verse number 29, where Solomon says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But man has sought out many inventions. Notice the language. Man has sought out many inventions. You could also turn over to Isaiah chapter 53. Brother Holt in his prayer talked about that picture of our Lord being the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53 gives us a poetic picture of Jesus Christ bearing our sins on the cross. In Isaiah 53 verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Just notice the language. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're not born astray. We go astray. We get to the age of accountability where we can comprehend. We can reason between right and wrong. There is so much comfort in this one verse. For such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. With childlike trust and with childlike humility is the point. Complete trust, complete humility if we're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. This also reminds us of the Beatitudes and how Jesus begins the Beatitudes. And think of the Beatitudes as a path that leads one into the kingdom of God. And you remember how it begins? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who humble themselves and recognize their spiritual condition, their spiritual poverty, who like a little child will cry out to their father, cry out to their mother in humility and complete trust. Though we can learn a lot from little children, but little children are saved. Little children don't inherit sin. Little children don't need to be baptized. Little children need to be taught so that when they get to that age of accountability, they'll know what they need to do in order to be saved. Well, in Mark chapter 10, we come to another section, 17 through 27. And this is a familiar story. The rich young ruler. And we see in verse 17, when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled down and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now in Matthew's account, in Matthew 19, verse 24, the rich young ruler will ask the question, "Lord, what lackest I? What do I lack? I'm doing these things, Lord, but what do I lack?" And then look at verse 21. Jesus, beholding him, and don't miss this, loved him. Don't ever forget about the love of God. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and because of his love, he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me." Verse 22, he went away sad because it says he had great possessions. He wasn't like the Ethiopian eunuch who obeyed the gospel in Acts 8 and went away rejoicing. Now here's an individual who went away sad, sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Obviously, his possessions were more important to him than following God's instruction. And really, it serves as a warning for us. As we think about our own life, first of all, what do we lack? You know, if we honestly examine the Scriptures, we can see those areas where we lack in. But when we see those areas that we lack in, like this man here, we need to make the changes. We don't need to walk away sorrowful. We don't need to get mad and take it out on God and blame others. We need to be more like David, who said in Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60, "I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies, and I made haste and delay not to keep thy commandments." There's the attitude that we need to have. Lord, show me what I'm lacking in your word. And Lord, help me to make the corrections. And Lord, help me to make those corrections like David immediately. You see, when it comes to being right with God, we certainly don't want to procrastinate. But I believe that in a lot of ways, we might be challenged just like the rich young ruler because we live in a materialistic world. Think about the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Do you know one of the things that can choke the word out of our life is the deceitfulness of riches. Notice that. The deceitfulness of riches. Riches deceive so many people. So many people believe that, you know, if they've got the money, they also have the power and that they can do whatever they want in this life. And listen to what God says to His people. In Zephaniah 1, verse number 18, "Your wealth, your silver, your gold will not protect you from my wrath." That's what God told His people. Obviously, they were trusting in that. In Proverbs 11, verse 4, Solomon says, "Your riches will not profit you in the day of God's wrath, but righteousness will deliver you from death." We also read about the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. He was deceived by the riches of this world. Again, the riches of this world can choke the Word out of your life. Listen to what Jesus continues to say in verse number 23. Jesus looked round about and said unto His disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Don't stop reading there. Look at verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said unto him, children, how hard is it for them, and here's the key, that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Don't trust in your riches. Have the right perspective toward the material. We see in in Psalm 62, verse number 10, if riches increase, the psalmist says, set not your heart upon them. Be ready to do good works, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. And so again, verse number 24, Jesus is dealing with a heart problem. The rich young ruler had a heart problem. But it was his possessions that caused him to have a corrupt heart. And we don't want to allow our possessions, the material, to corrupt our hearts. We want to have a good and honest heart. And we need to appreciate everything the Word of God says about the material. And we want to labor for the meat which doesn't perish. John 6, verse number 27. Well, Jesus continues in verse 28 through verse 31. I can see the time is getting away from us. He continues to talk about discipleship. And this is one of my favorite sections here from Mark's account. Listen to what Peter began to say. Lo, Lord, you know, we have left all and have followed Thee. When you look at Matthew's account, Peter then is going to ask the question, what shall we have? We left all, Lord, to follow You. What are we going to get out of this? Well, you know, Peter was known for asking questions. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for My sake and the Gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You know, Jesus to me gives us a true picture of Christianity. And the sacrifices that we have to make, the commitment that we have to make in following the Lord. Jesus makes it clear that when we obey Him, we may lose our own physical family. But I love what David said in Psalm 27, verse 10. It's a great passage to put down by verse number 29, Psalm 27, verse number 10. When mother and father forsake thee, the Lord says, I will take you up. And the Lord wants Peter to know what he has gained by being a follower of Jesus Christ. And aren't you thankful for the church, for your brothers, for your sisters, for the family that you have? Spiritually speaking, when I read about verse number 30, it causes me to want to know my spiritual family. And it causes me to want to lean upon them. It's sad to say, but I am closer to you, my spiritual family, than I am with some of my own physical family. Closer to the brethren than some of my own members and my physical family. But that's the way it is. But we need to understand what we have in Jesus Christ. Now in this time, too many times as we think about Christianity, we're looking to the future, and rightfully so. But listen to what Jesus is saying. Peter, look at what you have now. You see, Jesus has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. The good life is the Christian life. It's the best life. It's the happiest life that we can live here upon this earth. But do count the cost. Jesus talks about persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, before we can be crown wearers, we have to be cross bearers. There are going to be times where we suffer for righteousness' sake. They all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have to count the cost. You know, tonight from each of our points we have mentioned the parable of the sower. Again, the riches can choke the word out. Do you know another thing that chokes the word out? It's persecutions, tribulations. Jesus talks about those who receive the word and they only endure for a while. When persecutions come because of the word, they are offended, they fall away from the faith. Persecution is part of living the Christian life. We see how they persecuted our Lord, and Jesus said, listen, don't be surprised that the world is going to hate you. It hated me before it hated you, because I testify that the works thereof are evil. John 7, verse number 7. And when we preach the gospel, as we said this morning, when we preach the gospel, we're preaching that people should repent of their sins, that they should come out of sin. And when you preach against sin, there are times that people are going to get stirred up. They're going to get offended. And it could cause that persecution. And persecution is something that we must be willing to endure for the cause of Christ. Read Philippians chapter 1, verse number 29. And then verse 32 through 34, for the third time, Jesus foretells His death. In 35 through 45, He talks about true greatness. You go through this last section. Some of the apostles were more concerned about who would sit on the left and who would sit on the right in the kingdom of God, because their mind was on the physical. It's kind of like what Jesus told Peter. Peter, you're not mindful of the things of God. And listen to what Jesus says here in verse number 43, but it shall not be among you. Whosoever shall be great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life for many. Also look at verse number 31, a passage that we didn't read. Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You see, service, not seniority, matters most with the Lord. Think about that. Service, not seniority. Oh, you can see that the apostles were more concerned about seniority, sitting on the left, sitting on the right, and this upset the other apostles. No, Jesus teaches them about true service. Luke 22, verse 27, Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serveth. If we're going to be a true Christian, a genuine Christian, we're going to be concerned about serving others. And Jesus Christ has given us a perfect example. You'll notice that Mark 10 closes out with Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. But you know what's interesting about this last point here in Mark chapter 10? Bartimaeus wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't embarrassed to cry out to the Lord for help. And I hope if there's a lesson that we learn here tonight, don't be afraid to cry out to God for help. Psalm 46 verse 1 says that God is our strength. God is our refuge. A very present help for those who are in trouble, if we will cry out to Him, cast your care upon Him. He cares for you. He stands ready to help you. If we can help you in any way tonight, spiritually speaking, won't you please come right now as we stand.